Second Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4.
Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Carnal mind could never put together or sort out the virtues, the gifts of the Lord, so closely linked to one another as the Spirit of the Lord does in these epistles. Paul is writing here in the verse number 1 of the chapter 4, second epistle to the Corinthians, seeing, having seen, realizing, being aware that we have this ministry. It's a gift of God, it's a ministry, it's a blessing. We should not waste it. As we have received mercy, if we really receive the ministry from the Lord, we know His mercy. If we don't know His mercy, we have not received anything. There is no ministry, no gift of doing anything in the name of the Lord without mercy. We cannot omit the mercy of God and receive some other gifts. Any receiving from the Lord starts with mercy. And because the Lord in His mercy has given us this ministry to work for Him, we remember the mercy of the Lord to be merciful to the others. We share that mercy with the others. We share the abundance of His ministry, the Word of God, the blessed gospel of salvation. And we faint not, the apostle said. Of course, they did not faint, because they realized the value of this ministry and the abundance of God's goodness and mercy. So they did not faint. But the adversary of our souls, the enemy of our Lord and the enemy of our salvation, he also has his abundance. Abundance of hidden dishonesty. Abundance of walking in craftiness. And handling the word of God deceitfully. without true manifestation of truth and godliness. But all of that the enemy is bringing and offering to us. Paul says here by the Spirit of the Lord, we have renounced that. We are continually, constantly rejecting any form of false godliness that Satan would try to sneak into our heart and mind or into our daily walk, our daily activities in serving the Lord. We could ask, what are these hidden things of dishonesty? What is this walking in craftiness? Who is handling the Word of God deceitfully? How many preachers, how many churches, so-called, and committees, or board of directors, or board of the elders, and conference of bishops in this world around us are teaching their people purity, honesty, sincerity, some level and form of godliness, and secretly in their private lives they are doing the opposite. How many times we read in the paper or heard on the news, Reverend so-and-so found in a hotel room with a prostitute? How many so-conservative movements and groups are constantly preaching separation from the world and yet not practicing separation from sin? How many so-called doctors of the gospel or Christian Science are teaching the Word of God deceitfully? They studied, they learned, they improved their craftiness to such a degree that so many of their followers, their believers, sincerely believe that that's the right way, the way of salvation. In the second part of this verse, number 2, Paul is writing, but, that means for a difference, not like the others, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The life of the Apostle Paul and the others, gospel workers with him, their daily walk was in the full harmony with the gospel they preached. All of their efforts, all of their intentions, every one of their conversations was another part of the gospel message. Just another part of the gospel message. And their whole life and their whole battling, laboring in the gospel, everything together was the whole gospel. Nothing was left out. They didn't sort out the Word of God. Well, this is what we are doing in our faith, in our organization, our congregation, or our group, our denomination. This is how we believe. And if anyone questions why we do this and why we don't do that, which is in the gospel teaching, they become so nervous and they consider everybody an enemy if anyone would dare to question the genuineness of their teaching and practice. But Paul and his companions were faithful, and any question, any challenge from the others that do not yet know and believe the gospel of the Lord was welcomed. So I ask the question now, what about us? When somebody is questioning our beliefs, our practices, do we take that as an opportunity to share the testimony of the Lord with them? Or we get nervous and we are not going to cast our pearls before swine. We don't talk to the unbelievers. If you want to hear something, come to the church. Well, am I part of the church? Is my body the temple of the Holy Spirit? Is the Lord working on Sunday only? Or Every time, every moment, whenever we have an opportunity, we share the gospel of the Lord. Are we fellow believers with the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, or are we some holy group, holy denomination, some people that, well, that are not Christians actually, but some ism, anything but the gospel believers and gospel preachers. May it be our constant prayer and continual striving that in our daily walk, in all our intentions, our plans, our efforts, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ be manifested in spirit and in truth, because our Father wants, desires, loves, and blesses that kind of worshipers. By the manifestation of the truth of the gospel, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Why in the sight of God? Always aware, God is seeing and knowing everything. Nothing is hidden from Him. And we want Him to see everything. And we want Him to know everything. And when we know our weaknesses and shortcomings, we come to the Father with confession. Just as I mentioned in the previous message, previous recording, with an open face, not covering ourselves with any excuses, any addition or subtraction of our own. The whole gospel, plus, minus, nothing. Here we are. We confess our weakness, our shortcomings, our mistakes, our misunderstandings, and we pray for full understanding, growing in the knowledge and application of the gospel, that we may grow toward the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing in the third verse, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why are the lost lost? Because they are hiding between or among the trees of the garden as Adam and Eve did, aware of their sinfulness and trying to hide it and excuse it. When they were not able to hide it anymore, they had to face the Lord and the truth, the fact that they have sinned. Then they tried to excuse it. What a pity. What a pity of lostness of sinful souls. We know it. We were there. And let's trust in the Lord, lest we end up there again. All those that refuse to worship the Lord God of heaven and earth, the true and living God, they have another God, an idol. It is the God of this world. And that God of this world has blinded their minds because of their unbelief. The God of this world has no power over those that believe the gospel of the Lord. The minds of the true and sincere believers are enlightened. The power of the evil one is in darkness. And the people that believe that voice in darkness, they close their eyes. They don't want to see the light. The God of this world has blinded their minds because of their unbelief, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, should shine unto them. As the Lord Jesus Christ said to Philip, when Philip asked the Lord and said, show us the Father and we will ask no more for anything. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have been with you for so long, Philip. Have you not recognized me? Who has seen me has seen the Father. Obviously, Paul has seen that as the Lord has revealed that to him. The glorious gospel of Christ. Christ is the presentation of the Father. The most faithful picture, and that multidimensional picture of the Heavenly Father. that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the Almighty God, the Heavenly Father, the living Word of God, shining through the teaching and example of the Lord Jesus Christ, is shining upon the minds and hearts of all those that believe. But everyone not believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is blinded by the darkness and deception of the God of this world. In the verse number 5, Paul is declaring, we do not preach ourselves. Paul did not want disciples to become Paulinians, not disciples of Timothy, not disciples of any disciple by the name, but the real, genuine disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect teacher, the master of the Word of God, because it's his own word. So the core of Paul's preaching was a person, a living message, Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, he said, we present to you as your servants for Jesus Christ's sake, or Christ's servants for your benefit. In the verse number 6, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. The same God shone in our hearts and has been shining. He started that light to give light of the knowledge, gospel knowledge, knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. It is obvious in this verse number 6 when we read that God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. It is not meant that darkness turned into light, or light is made from the darkness. God is light and truth, and light is his expression of the truth. And that light started shining in the midst of darkness, and darkness could not comprehend the light, neither prevail against it. So in the hearts of the apostles and the faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same God the Father has ignited the light of the knowledge of this glory of God in the person and the work, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we can see and recognize from Genesis 1:1 through the book all the way to the Revelation 22:21. It has been revealed to the apostle such an abundance of God's goodness and grace and power, justice and judgment, mercy and salvation in such an abundance that they realized it was like Niagara Falls of God's grace and power. As the apostle is sharing the vision of this abundance, the wealth of God's goodness and might, he is humbled, and so should we be. In the verse number 7 he says, but we have this treasure, this abundance, this wealth in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That our real condition, our limits, our poverty should keep us aware of God's goodness and grace, that we would never give place to Satan to lift us up in pride, because pride comes before the fall. The excellency of the power, the real nature of the power is, it's from God. It's not of us human beings. And if the abundance of the power should be from us. It wouldn't be power, but poverty. The following verses are revealing to us how is that excellency of God's power revealed through the ministry and daily walk of the Apostle Paul and his fellow gospel workers. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. The enemy is attacking the apostle and his companions in the gospel in every possible way, from every possible side. Satan is misguiding the local authorities to persecute the apostles. Satan is stirring up the people to rebel against the gospel and to persecute Paul, to stone him to death. The devil is persuading the people to believe anything, just not the truth that can save them. And even among the believers, Satan is working hard to create confusion and disobedience. Paul the Apostle, being surrounded with all these troubles, often suffering physically, many times suffering intellectually, mentally, grieving in his heart because of the believers and because of his fellow nationals, the Hebrews, that rejected so stubbornly the gospel of the Lord. And in all of that, being compassed around with the troubles, he is not distressed. He is not panicking. He knows that the Lord is above all, and everything is known unto the Lord. Without the will of God, nothing can happen. Second part of the verse number 8 says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. They worry just sufficiently not to be negligent. But they do not worry that much, as if the Lord is not in heaven and as if the Lord is not fulfilling his promise, I am with you in all the days, even to the end of the world. They were persecuted, but not forsaken. Yes, the enemy did not leave them alone, neither did the Lord. Their sure reliance and their safekeeping that is absolutely reliable. I think it's getting more and more difficult. In the second part of the verse number 9, cast down, but not destroyed. Just because the Apostle Paul and his fellow gospel workers suffered so willingly and never gave up, we should not think that it was a painless thing to be stoned to death. We should not think that it's easy to endure that public beating and then be cast into the prison, into the dungeon, and be shackled and have the bruises and wounds all over their body. And still, Paul and Silas praised the Lord in the prison. And the Lord's heart was so touched with their devotion that the Lord shook the prison and opened all the shackles and all the doors. And when the jailer saw that, and he ran to Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy whole house. What a loving kindness and grace of the Lord Jesus in the hearts of these faithful servants. Thou shalt be saved, and thy whole house. And just as in the beginning when God was creating the worlds, and God said, light, and the light shone forth, so here, they did believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did get saved. Blessed be the name of God. In the verse number 10, I read, they're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in their body. All the spiritual gifts, all the blessings of the gospel and the new life in Christ, everything that we ever can receive from our Heavenly Father as a gift and blessing of His goodness and grace, all of that comes to us through the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now Paul the Apostle and his companions are laboring hard and working relentlessly in the gospel to share the abundance of God's goodness and grace with the others, to proclaim, now is the right time. Today is the day of salvation. The judgment of God is coming. And because they have been given the fruits of the Lord's sacrifice, His atonement, His redemption, they are ready continually, every day again and again. If the Lord's will, today we are going to die for His name's sake. Today we are going to suffer whatever He will allow us to suffer. And they would pray for grace and power to do that and to serve the Lord. And their life was being transformed continually to be more and more like the life of Jesus of Nazareth. All the slaves of Satan that were so active opposing the gospel and persecuting the Apostle Paul and the other apostles and all the disciples, wherever the enemies had any power to do that, all of them were not able to scare the disciples away from preaching the gospel. Of course they were not able to scare the disciples from preaching the gospel, because the disciples were already in their heart and mind delivered unto death. They are going to die for the Lord Jesus Christ's name. No wonder they so bravely, courageously, actually fearlessly proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they were persecuted, they praised the Lord that He made them worthy of suffering something for His name. The Apostle Peter, when he was in the prison, expecting to be beheaded the next day, shackled among the soldiers as the worst criminal, he fell asleep. How could he sleep that night, the last night on this earth? Well, I would think that he fell asleep dreaming of the wonderful homeland when there is never night. And it looks like when the angel came and woke him up, that Peter thought he was leaving this life on earth, that he is being led into heaven. But no, not yet. He ended up in the house of John Mark's mother. The more the disciples counted every day as their last day on earth, the more their life was like the life of Jesus, because the Lord Jesus lived in them. I wonder about this verse number 12. What was the intended meaning of this verse? I think that because of the gospel testimony, because the disciples were preaching the gospel continually, frequently they were threatened with murder, with persecution and death. And yet, because of their continuous, persistent preaching of the gospel and living the gospel as a good example of godliness, the other people that had an open heart and mind to the truth from heaven in Christ received the new life in Christ. In the verse number 13 I read, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak." In the verse number 13 I read, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. I was wondering, where were these words recorded before? According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. And in my incomplete and limited search, I didn't find these words in any other place but the Psalm number 116, verse 10. So I just glanced through that psalm, and I see that the psalmist is praising the Lord for His great goodness and mercy, for delivering him from the enemies in difficult days, difficult times. The Lord is the helper to His own. It seems that in that psalm, the psalmist, as usually, is quite open and plain, just presenting the condition of his heart and mind exactly as it is, as if presenting it as it really is to the one that knows everything anyway. So it's probably the case that here, having the same spirit in the verse number 13, the spirit of faith is referring to the faith of the psalmist, that in his difficult times he is calling on the name of the Lord and the Lord is delivering him. And so if that be the case, if that is the meaning of that verse, that means that the apostles had that spirit and that faith that the Lord is their deliverer, probably in a similar manner as the three spiritual boys, three very young men in Babylon, when the offended king Nebuchadnezzar in his fury like a beast said, "Who is that God that can deliver you from my hands?" And they answered, "There is a God, and we know Him, and He is going to deliver us from thy hands one way or another, whether He deliver us from the fiery furnace or through the fiery furnace. We are not going to worship thy image and thy gods. We worship the true God." The apostles had that same spirit, ready to die, willing to suffer, trusting the Lord and even praising the Lord in their suffering. And just as the apostle Peter and John told to the priests and the rulers in Jerusalem, we cannot be quiet of that truth. We cannot be silent. We have to proclaim the gospel. And they are doing that here in the verse 14, knowing that God, which raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you Corinthians. We are all one in Christ when we trust and obey the Son of God. There is one Spirit, one faith, and the same gospel, and all of us are participating in the gospel proclamation and manifestation. What the Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, did in Christ and through Christ is signifying that He is going to do all of His promises to all of His children. In the verse number 15, all things are for your sakes, for the benefit of the believers, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. In all the difficulties, in all the dangers, under all the threats and persecutions, in everything that they suffer, the disciples are having before their spiritual eyes, as a spiritual horizon, this beautiful vision, which is actually reality of the true gospel. Many will believe, and many hearts will send an offering and offerings of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for that marvelous salvation in Christ. And that is the glory of God and His pleasure. As difficult, as hard, as full of suffering and persecution that may be, that mission and that work and that fact, the truth that we are reading here in the verse number 15, is so marvelous, so wonderful, so beautiful. And that's why we faint not, the apostle says in the verse number 16. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Yes, in all of these sufferings, Paul's body is not getting younger and fresher and stronger. Oh no. That sacrifice is a burnt sacrifice. He is spending his life. He is spending and wearing off his body. And less of that body is left in this life. He is preparing himself to burn up upon the altar of gratitude and devotion to the Lord. His inward man is renewed day by day. He is becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ and more ready to meet the Lord in glory and to praise Him eternally. And after that long list of sufferings and wonderful list of God's provisions and God's comfort and grace, in the verse number 17, Paul is saying, our light affliction, oh, I would say that only a fraction of these sufferings that he suffered would be sufficient to scare away many nominal believers and even some genuine believers, at least for a time, because we are not used to suffer wholeheartedly. But look what Paul is saying. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, since his conversion, all of his life, he suffered and suffered and suffered again. He said it's just a moment. And all of that, that light affliction, that takes only a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, what is he saying? This microscopic suffering is bringing to us enormous, measureless amount of glory. And truly, even the longest life that any man lived on this earth is only a microscopic part of eternity. And so is the suffering of this time comparing to the everlasting glory in the kingdom. I would like to read this verse number 17 again together with the verse number 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I wonder, how would this sound if some of the unbelievers, like an atheist or agnostic or materialist or any of those that just cannot take the Holy Scriptures seriously, would read this. He would say, look at these Christians. They don't pay attention to the things that are visible, the real things. And they think they're looking at something that is invisible. And that cannot be seen, that is invisible, they consider that the reality, and for them that's of everlasting value. And the things that are visible, that are touchable, they just ignore. They say that's nothing. For the carnal man cannot understand the thoughts of the spirit, because carnal man is dead. How can a dead man understand anything? I think what Paul is writing to us about here, we look not at the things which are seen. We don't consider the life through our physical eyes. Physical eyes are deceitful. But we look at the things that are invisible to the physical eye, the things that can only those that believe in Christ see with their spiritual eyes. And that vision is the everlasting reality. But reliance on the temporal things of this life, the material things, is very deceitful, and it's not going to last. Very soon, all those that relied and believed and trusted in the material things or in the things of this world and their teaching and their way of thinking and considering, very soon all of them will realize how wrong they were. Just as the people in the days of Noah realized how foolish they were for so many years, but only when the flood was already upon them. Just as the people in the days of Lot, the people in the godless cities, realized that the judgment of God is the reality. However, they realized that only when it was too late. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the best time to turn to the Lord. Yes, indeed, the things that are nothing before the world are very precious before the Lord. And it's very good to trust the Lord and obey His word and have a life that is everlasting. When I read these words, God is so great and glorious, and I'm so nothing. And yet, He is gracious and loving to save my soul. Blessed be the name of the Lord.